Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The wonderful part about it is that we don't have to wait till we get there. Amen. We're meeting with him now, and we certainly long for the day that we can embrace him and have him wipe away our tears. But if you're not walking with him right now, you'll never see him then. Amen. So I'm thankful that we don't have to wait to find out what he's like till we get to the other side. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. It looks like the devil's been busy, and there's lots of symptoms going around right now. But these are just opportunities for God to prove once again that he's our healer, he's our deliverer, he's our all in all. You know, we don't want to be negative tonight, we want to be positive, right? So I want to say something positive about the devil. He's faithful. That guy never quits. He's already lost, and yet he's still, you know, he's like a gambler, right? Can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? Just one more hand, I'll win. No, you're a loser. But he's faithful. I don't want him to be more faithful than me. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's read from, we're going to read three verses from three different portions of Scripture. Genesis, the 24th chapter, the 58th verse. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "Let me go to college for 4 years and see what my decision is after that. Or let me go to the church and ask them what they think I should do." And she said, "Maybe. Possibly." She said, "I will go." 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, well, follow him. But if Baal, well, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Matthew 5, verse 37. "But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to speak on the thought here tonight, a clear-cut decision. A clear-cut decision. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service, this opportunity to come together, Lord, to draw strength, to feast upon your word, to gather together with our precious brothers and sisters that you've called us to walk with and to be united with in this hour, in this day, in this particular place. And Father, as has already been mentioned, I just want to add my faith, Lord, to the request for healing to flow through the body, Lord, to each and every one that the enemy has attacked. We believe with all of our hearts that you are their healer. And so we ask that you would take away every symptom, Lord, and raise them all up, Lord, for your honor and glory. And Father, those of us that are here tonight, we know that many are traveling as well. We ask that you would be with them and grant them traveling mercies and prosper them along the way, Lord. And then those that are here tonight, Lord, each and every one, bless them mightily, we pray. Father, we surely will praise you and give you honor and glory. And we just, we love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've spoken along these lines before, but in the tendency sometimes as well, we've already spoken on that. But when the Lord puts something on my heart, I know obedience is better than sacrifice. No matter what I think or what anybody else thinks, if the Lord puts something on my heart, then that's what we should do. Amen? So we know that God made up his mind before the foundation of the world that he was going to make man in his own image. He was going to create an earth first, and then he was going to create all these species and plants and everything that would be in man's domain. Then he was going to create man in his very own image and place him on this earth as well, but he did something that we might not have thought to do if we were creating something. He gave this creation of his that was created to reflect his image, he gave him the ability to choose. He placed him on free moral agency. And in giving him those choices, God and Satan are both waiting, tonight even, as are the other angels, to act upon whatever choices that we make. Neither one of them will make choices for you. People say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. You have to choose first to do whatever it is that you do. Neither one will make these choices for us, but they will move in our lives based on the choices that we do make. So both sides are waiting for us to make choices. Men, women, boys and girls of all ages, they've had to make choices in their lives. And when we don't have the freedom to make choices for ourselves, well, we look at that as imprisonment or a violation of our fundamental rights. And we look upon those that take away our ability to make choices, we'll call them dictators. And when we are babies, we don't have a lot of decisions to make. And we aren't faced with a lot of choices. But as we grow and as we mature, we're faced with more and more situations that require for us to make a decision based upon our choosing. And sometimes the choices that we make are easy. Sometimes they're so easy that we do it without thinking. Sometimes it's between one thing and another thing. Sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes we don't have enough information to make a choice, and we recognize that. Because each decision that we make, it'll set us on a course that's different from the course that we would have been on had we have made a different choice. Are you with me? And there's a ripple effect to that. And it seems that you and I are living in an age where we're faced with more and more complicated decisions. If I look at my parents' day, when my parents were growing up, they were faced with certainly less choices than what I was faced with when I was growing up. They had to make decisions, of course, but the choices were fewer. When my dad got up to get ready and get dressed for school, there weren't a lot of choices in what to put on. And when it came to a haircut, he didn't go to a barber shop. He didn't grab some kind of a catalog that was laying on the table with all these men's haircuts and say, I want this one. No, the haircut was at home. They put a bowl on the top of your head and they cut around that and you're done. If you needed glasses, there weren't a lot of choices to make in the style of the frames, for instance. My parents didn't go to the supermarket. The fact is, we didn't go to the supermarket when I was a kid either, because those types of stores didn't even exist yet. What they ate for breakfast was what was put before them. It wasn't, I feel like this or I feel like that. There were no 31 flavors of anything, let alone ice cream. Today, children go to the market with their parents and they face an entire row many times, 50 feet long, and it's cereal on each side. And you're supposed to make a choice. We're living in a much more complicated society than those that lived on the farm, say, 50 years ago did. And we make choices all the time, and we are often looking for some kind of a guidebook to help us make informed decisions. Or we might have a subscription to something like Consumer Reports because we assume that somebody's done a little homework and they're going to save us a little bit of time in deciphering or filtering through all the choices that we have to make. Even so, we as human beings, we have always been faced with making important decisions. And many times, we aren't given the luxury of waiting a long time, but we must make a decision sometimes before opportunities go away. We decide if or where to go to school. We decide how to dress. We decide who we will make friends with. We decide what job to take, what training to undergo, what job to apply for, or how much money to accept if we do accept a job, or we decide maybe to go into business for ourselves. We decide who to court and who to marry, and we don't have all the time in the world because that person may not wait or maybe can't wait because of certain decisions that they have to make in their life. We decide where to live, and we decide when or whether to have children. We choose where to invest our savings or whether or not to even save. We decide who to vote for. We decide where to send our kids to school. We decide whether to give our lives to the Lord. And based on that, we decide where to go to church or whether or not to go to church. So many decisions. You feeling overwhelmed? Well, which one is right for me? And depending on your temperament, some of us are wired in a certain way where we think there's got to be a correct decision. Out of all of these that I'm facing, what's the right one? God has given you the ability to make your decision. And He puts life and death before each and every one of us. And then He counsels us to choose life. But it's up to us to choose. He doesn't choose that for you. And our eternal destination, as well as what will happen to us in this life, well, it depends on the choices that we make. God makes choices too. But His mind was made up before a single atom was ever formed. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to choose, wouldn't you say? But the way that we make our decisions is just as important many times as the decision itself. God wants people to make clear-cut decisions and then not waffle back and forth on it. He wants us to be of one mind on whatever the matter might be. He wants us to make a clear decision and then to stand upon the decision that we make. The problem that we face many times is with making our choice before we make our decision to act. Sometimes people want to have it both ways. But like serving God, we have to choose to serve Him or choose not to serve Him because we can't serve God and mammon at the same time. And heaven and hell are both waiting to act upon whatever choice it is that we make. And that's why the choice that we make, it must be clear. It must be distinct. We can't go left and right at the same time. And that's why so many are up and down and in and out and on and off. It's because they haven't made their minds up yet on a matter. And the church says... We see marriage as a very unstable institution many times in our day, and that's because a clear decision was never made regarding the marriage. Oh, sure, the words were said for better, for worse, but there was no decision. There was no choice made ahead of time. It says, yeah, I'm choosing for better, for worse. So the vows that were vowed were just words that were uttered. They're waiting to see how things go. We have all likely changed churches at one time or another, but some people never stop changing churches. And it's because they have not made a clear-cut decision. And it can be that way with jobs. Some people change jobs every so often, thinking that that's going to bring some kind of a change in their life, or relationships, or diets, or just about anything. And the reason why people fail much of the time is a lack of commitment and a lack of a clear-cut decision. What I'd like us to see tonight is the great privilege that God gives to us to make decisions. But then there's a responsibility that comes with that. And I'd like us to see that some of the greatest things that a person will ever do in their lives is just make a clear-cut decision. Just make a choice. Many times the decisions that we make, it can affect others also. Sometimes it can affect generations of others. The decision by the highest court in our land to legitimize abortion, well, that's affected millions upon millions of lives and potential lives. And yet it was a simple decision made by 9 justices while sitting on a bench. The decision to drop the atomic bomb, that was made by Harry S. Truman, one man. How many did it affect? Not only did it affect those that the bomb was dropped upon, but it set the stage for an arms race and for so many things. It affects you and me today. A decision to go to war. How many people does that affect? So let's look at a few examples this evening of decisions that were made by people that are spoken of in the Bible that we're familiar with. Because I want us to see that decisions are made all the time, choices are made all the time, but there's ways to do it. Genesis 24, verse 58, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Recall that Eliezer is coming and he's looking for a bride for Isaac. And he's been given certain criteria of what to look for. And he's not looking for the outward, but he's looking for a certain character. And he's going to Isaac's kin. He's going to the land of Isaac's kin because it must be somebody that's related to him. And so there's certain criteria, and yet the person that is selected to be the wife of Isaac, she has to make a choice. She's going to be chosen, if you will, but it won't be against her will. She has to say yes or no. So Rebekah was given the choice of whether to go with Eliezer to marry Isaac. And she only knew Isaac by faith. She only knew what she knew about Isaac was what Eliezer, the faithful friend, told her about Isaac, right? And if you think about it, friends, how different is that than God sending a minister or a prophet to an age and then allowing that prophet to introduce us to Jesus Christ? Amen. By first telling us all about him, telling us what his character is like, how many of them that he is, what to expect, what his thoughts are concerning us, and so on and so forth, what the expectation might be. First of all, you have to take somebody's word for it. Somebody has to, because you don't meet that person yourself right away. Somebody has to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they tell you about a Baptist Jesus, well, that's you're gonna meet a Baptist Jesus. If they tell you about a Presbyterian one or a Pentecostal one, but if they tell you about the one and true Lord Jesus, well, then that's the one that you're gonna meet. So we also know that she didn't have a lot of time to make up her mind. And she also had to decide how long to wait to act on it once the decision was made. You see, there's a decision whether or not you're going to do it. And then there's a decision, when are you going to do it? Right? I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. When? When I'm old. Well, it's a nice choice, but when are you going to do it? That matters, does it not? But what I want you to notice here, friends, is that she made a clear-cut decision. It wasn't wishy-washy. She didn't get out the Ouija board. She didn't go consult with the church. She didn't even consult with mom and dad. She listened to what Eliezer told her about Isaac, and then she made up her mind. She made a choice based on what she was told, based on what she believed, and she made it right away. Her decision was, I will go. Not, I will, let me see how this works out. Let me flirt with this a little while. Let me do this or do that. But she made a clear-cut decision. And notice, she never looked back. And she didn't stop until she met Isaac in the field. And Eliezer, likewise, he had to commit all of his ways unto the Lord. And he had to make the right choice on which one would be the bride for Isaac. So there were choices that were being made on both sides. Now imagine if Eliezer would have went back and forth on it. Imagine if he would have been confused about what to look for. How would this story have worked out? One of the greatest things that you and I can do as Christians is to commit all of our ways unto the Lord and trust Him in all of our ways. And that is something that God loves to see in our lives. That is something that He looks for. A lot of times people don't know God personally because they've never really surrendered to Him. They've never really trusted Him. They've never really committed everything into His hands. And so they're associated with Christianity. They're associated with Christ. They're associated with the church. They're associated with the message. But are they truly associated with Him? And what's lacking is a choice. What's lacking is, then after that is a decision. So that's, you see, neither God nor Satan can act on our behalf when we go back and forth on our decisions. Well, what if I make the wrong decision? We will make wrong decisions at times. But if we've committed our ways unto Him and we're trusting in Him, knowing that He knows our end from the beginning, that He's ordering our footsteps, well, He's going to work things out for good in the end. And when we do make wrong decisions, which we will, we learn from those decisions, and our character is formed by them as well. Some of the things, the greatest lessons that we have in this life are based on decisions that we've made that we realized there was a better way. But we make far, far fewer wrong decisions when we commit our ways unto the Lord. Don't forget, even prophets make wrong decisions at times, and they learn from them. So God has given us a way to know what choices that we should make along the way. He's not going to make the choice for us, but He will coach us. He will guide us. He will show us what the right choice is. Jesus said, I do only the will of my Father who sent me. Well, how do you know your Father's will? Well, His will is His word. And the best way to know His will for our lives is through prayer and through the reading the Word. No, it's not by trying every door to see which opens up, and it's certainly not shopping for the right answer or trying to find somebody that agrees with what you've already made up your mind that you're going to do. Brother Branham's in questions and answers, the question is, how do you feel is the best way to find the Lord? How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? Now, I might even back up a little bit and ask you, well, what's an important matter? I would say all of your ways. Every choice that you make has consequences. How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? Well, I tell you, dear friend, the best way to find the will of God in some important matters is prayer. See? Now, here's the way I do it. I take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord, and I see what He says. And I just let myself neutral to it. Don't take either side and say, Heavenly Father. Of course, now, in my case, most of the time, if it's very important, I wait on a vision. But many people of God doesn't deal with in visions. So therefore, I wouldn't advise you to do that. See, because it's just some people that has visions and some does something else. Where you do something else that I couldn't do maybe in your way of serving the Lord, I do something that you couldn't do. See, God deals with us different. And so I would, if I was in your place and didn't have visions from before the Lord, I'd just wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, now You just show me what's the decision to make. And then the way you feel led to do it, well, then just wait a little bit and then wait a little while longer and see which way, which side you lean towards, which way the Spirit. Now, Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter. Now, friends, this is the crucial part, is getting neutral. Getting neutral means what I want more than anything is for you to answer me. I don't care what the answer is. I just want to know it's the right answer. So yes from you or no, I'm going to shout. Because I know what the right answer is. I just want to do what you want me to do. Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter, but I want to know what you want to do about it. You know, if you're leaning one way or another, as human beings, we will look for evidence to support the direction that we're leaning. Right? Some people will look up at the clouds and say, I saw this cloud go by, or, it doesn't matter what it is. But if you get neutral, God will speak to you, and you'll know that it's His voice. That's the way I do about meetings sometimes, he says. I feel kind of led to go this way or that way, and then I follow that way, and that's the way to do it, because it's in prayer then, and you're just doing the best that you can. And I believe this, my friends, as Paul was in the New Testament in days gone by, he was between two straits, which way he should go. And he started on the wrong road. There was no sin in it, but it wasn't God's perfect will. He started on the wrong road, and he got a Macedonian call. And I believe if you're making a decision for God and do it the best that you can, I believe God will correct you. And see that you don't go wrong, I believe God will do it. And He'll correct you, not beat you down or say, well, that was dumb or that was stupid. He won't browbeat you. He'll just make sure you go in the right direction. God knows your heart. Now, you can only stay neutral for a period of time because eventually you have to make a choice. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Well, the people had to make a choice. And a lot of times people get angry with you when you put them on the spot like that and say, look, make a decision. Wait a minute, I'm not sure. I'm waiting for this, or I'm waiting for that, or waiting for some kind of a sign. Sometimes you're just waiting. Sometimes we need to put the matter before the Lord and say, Lord, show me which way to go. And give me a peace about it. So that so Elijah told him, if Baal is God, well then serve him. These people were trying to have it both ways. They were trying to say we are Jehovah worshipers, and yet they would still play with their Ouija boards on the side. They'd still cross their fingers or not step on a crack because you might break your mother's back. Well, which one is it? Is it God or is it superstition? Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods well, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote all these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. And that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us, and it shall thereafter be a witness, therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny our God. So Joshua was saying, look, not only do you need to make a clear-cut decision and not waffle back and forth, you need to make that decision now, and I'm going to put something here as a reminder, something that's unmovable. And I'm going to put it here near the sanctuary of the Lord so that every time that you come by the sanctuary of the Lord, you're going to have a reminder there of the decision that you made or the choice that you made. Friends, that's the kind of decisions that all of us need to make. There's so many times when people seek the Lord for this or seek the Lord for that, and then they give up and they'll this or that, and they'll say as an excuse, well, I sought the Lord and nothing happened, or I tried this and nothing happened. You weren't sold out that God was going to meet with you. Come on, church, help me out here. You have to say, was it Buddy Robinson that Brother Branham tells us about? Buddy Robinson, he wanted the Holy Ghost. And so he went out in a field and he knelt down and he cried out for God to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And he said, if you don't fill me with the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to come collect some bones that are laying here because I'm not moving. See, that's a clear-cut decision. Now, I'm going to come down to the altar and see what God's going to do. Save yourself. Make your choice. Make your decision. God is waiting to act on amen and amen. He's waiting to act on so be it. But when we come with some kind of a wishy-washy, a trial and error kind of a thing, how can God move upon that? Because there's no faith in it. Faith is, I've chosen this direction, and come hell or high water, I'm going to go that direction. Unless God directs me another way, I'm going that direction. Many times we move from another place and we settle down and we get plugged in, and then all hell breaks loose. We have this problem. We have that problem. We have this issue, that issue. We didn't see any of it coming, right? But you made a choice before you came, right? And if you've made that choice, then when all of these things, which will happen, when all of these things begin to happen, you don't start to say, well, I thought it was the will of the Lord. I thought I was supposed to do this or that. No, you made your choice and you made a decision. And now Satan is trying to shake you from it. Your faith is being tested and tried. But then you find out you just stay there, you just stay steadfast, and God blesses you. Anything that you lost, he adds with interest. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So they had to make a clear-cut decision. The three Hebrew children that we read about in the Old Testament, they had to make a choice one day, and they had to make a decision. They were told, you know, when the trumpet blows, every knee has to bow and worship this idol. And Brother Branham told us it was an idol to Daniel. It was, you know, you need to bow to the prophet. You need to bow to the messenger. And they said, well, we're not going to do that. They made a choice. They made a decision based on what was put before them. They made up their mind, under no circumstances are we going to do this. Now, they couldn't remain neutral. They had to decide one way or another. They said, we will not bow before this image. Our God is more than able to deliver us. But guess what? Even if he doesn't, we still won't bow. Even if we get burned up, no matter what comes our way, even if it means total destruction, we still won't do it. That's a clear-cut decision, friends. And the rest is history, what took place as a result. Israel, when the Passover time came in the land, they were told to slay a lamb. They were told to examine it, hold it up for so many days, examine it, make sure it's without spot or wrinkle. They were told to take that blood and apply it to the doorposts and the lintel over the door. They were told to take that lamb in the house and don't boil it in water, don't eat it raw, but to roast it with fire, and then to eat the whole thing and to gird themselves and to be ready to go. But they were told to apply that blood. So Dad had to make a decision, the head of the house, because if there was no blood that was applied to the outside of the home, then the firstborn, whether it be a man or whether it be animal, the firstborn, the life would be taken when the death angel came through. So Dad had to make a decision. And then, of course, the eldest, no doubt, would ask Dad, are you sure this is going to work? Yes, son. I was told when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, did you apply the blood? Yes, I did. Did you put enough on there? Son, it's not how much, it's whether or not I did it. Yes, son, I applied the blood. So it was a clear-cut decision. A choice was made. There wasn't any vacillation back and forth. It was amen and amen. Brother Branham tells us about the priests who many times they weren't so sold out. He said he pictured a priest with a big pot of blood, and he had his finger in that blood, and he's stirring the blood that's in that pot. And the priest said, do I want to be, if I put the blood on the doorpost, it's going to stink. And other people are going to look at it, and they're going to think we're crazy. They're going to think there's something wrong with us. Do I want to be associated with this fanaticism? And so the priest had to make a choice. People have to make choices when they come to church. Do I want to be associated with someone that's shouting and screaming? Friends, what do you care? What's it to you? Well, how do I know if that's real or not? What's it to you? How about Israel at the Red Sea? Israel came. They're at the Red Sea. They've got the armies of Egypt coming at them, which looks like certain death, but there's no way of escape. There's mountains on either side. There's the Red Sea. Whether you can swim or not, it's quite a ways across that Red Sea. You're not going to make it. So they had to make a choice. They had to decide whether they were going to continue to follow their God-given messenger, though they could see no way out. Amen? Or whether they were going to run for their lives or fend for themselves. Moses had to make a choice. And we know how it turned out. Israel, when they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, they were only 13 days into their journey, and they were just a day or so from the promised land. They chose spies. So they had to make a choice. They had to choose from amongst each tribe, who's going to be the one to go spy out the land for me? Who do I trust? Who do I trust to go over there, see what's in the land, and then come back and report on it? So each tribe chose, made a choice on which one. There were two tribes that chose Joshua and Caleb. And of course, we know that Joshua and Caleb came back. The 10 spies gave an evil report. And those that believed, what happened to them when they believed that evil report? How many of them ended up going in the promised land later on? See how important the choice was? But two tribes chose a Joshua and the Caleb. And even though they came back with a different report, and even though it was a minority report, and even though it was unpopular, they'd already made their decision. They'd already made their choice. This is the one that we're going to put our confidence in. So when he goes over there and spies it out, whatever he says, we're going to say amen to it. And God said, God looked down over the banister and told Moses, give them the land. Give them their inheritance. And of course, we know that it was 40 years plus before they ever actually possessed it. But God gave it to them right then based on the choice that they made. Somebody say, praise the Lord. How about Ruth and Orpah? Both of them, their husbands had died, and their mother-in-law, her husband had died. And so now they're in a situation where they can't take care of themselves. They're in a land that's where there's poverty. And Naomi says, well, you know, I've got a land that belongs to our ancestors, and I have an inheritance in that land. And so I'm going to go. I know that I'll be fed. I know that I'll be clothed. I know that I'll have a place to live. I'm not going to die. I have an inheritance over there, so I'm going back. My husband and different ones, they left the land. They shouldn't have done it, but they left the land in hard times, and here we are paying the price for it. But if we want to be blessed, we need to be back in that land. So this is what I'm going to do. And then she gave Orpah and Ruth the opportunity to make a choice. And it even seemed like she was trying to talk them into staying where they were at. Amen? Orpah said, well, thank you. I will stay where we're at. Ruth said, now friends, she had to make a clear-cut decision. And it had to be one that she couldn't go. She didn't say, well, let me go over and check it out. Let me go over and see if this will work for me. She made a clear-cut decision. She said, where you go, I'm going to go. I don't know what your land is, but I've heard about what you've told me. Your land will be my land. I don't know about the people that I'm going to meet, but your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Case closed. Clear-cut decision. And then when she got there, Naomi told her, go out and glean in the field, but don't glean in just any field. You need to glean in the field of Boaz. Now she had to make a choice whether she was going to do that or not. And then she finds herself later on at the feet of Boaz, right? And she had to make a choice there. First of all, she had to make a choice of whether she was going to lay at the feet of Boaz. And then she says to Boaz, buy me. By this time, her revelation is he is her kinsman redeemer. And she believes that he will pay the price of redemption for her. And so she says, buy me. And he says, I won't rest until this very thing is done. And he gives her 7 church ages worth of meal and says, go back and stay with your mother-in-law here's some spiritual food in due season to get you through until I do this work. What I want you to do is rest until I come back because I'm going to do this thing. Now, she had to make a choice. She didn't go back and say, okay, well, I'm going to try Buddhism and Hinduism and I'm going to try all these other things because I'm not sure. Or maybe I'll go back to Moab or maybe I'll go back to my relatives and see how things are over there. She'd already made her choice. She'd already made her decision. And so she stayed there and rested, believing that he was going to come back, as unbelievable as it was, as the prince that owned the cattle of 1,000 hills. She made her choice, believing he was going to come back for her. Amen? And I want you to know tonight, friends, that Ruth's decision didn't just affect Ruth and Naomi, but it affected an entire nation. And it affected the entire lineage of Christ. A choice that she made. How about Boaz? He made a choice too. He made a decision too. How about Abraham? Abraham was faced with a decision. God told him, walk with me. Go with me. Separate yourself from your kin. He had to make a choice. Am I going to do this or not? Come on, friends. We minimalize it. Hindsight's 20/20. We look back and, well, sure, of course he did. The Bible said he did this or that. Well, put yourself in his shoes. You don't know much about God, but God is beginning to draw you. He's beginning to pull. Friends, when God begins to deal with your heart, he doesn't tell you, okay, I'm this and I'm that and I'm the great I am, this mystery and that mystery and all this. He just tells you a little bit. Amen? Amen. And sees which way you're going to go with it. So Abraham, he knew that that was God. He believed that that was God. He was told, I'm going to take you to another land. Follow me on this journey. I will be your God. Well, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the destination was. All he knew was that God was calling him, and he had a choice to make. Am I going to follow or not? And that's the same way it is with each and every one of us. We have to make a choice. And then we sing a song later on. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No, though none go with me, still will I follow. You made a choice. You made a decision. There's no other option. You're not going to quit. You're not going to go somewhere else. You will have hard times. You will pay a price. You will be blessed. Things will happen along the way, but it will not enter into your mind that you're not going to continue to fall. You've made up your mind. That decision was made. That choice was made. Hallelujah. Abraham then had to make a choice of whether or not to offer his son up on the altar. He had to make a choice of whether to stay in Mamre or to allow Lot to choose. And Lot made a choice, and Lot decided to go to Sodom. Abraham could have done that, but he was led to stay where he was at. Lot made his choice too. How'd that work out? Lot chose to go down to Sodom. But Lot was righteous. He was a type of the foolish virgin. He was righteous compared to the city that he was in. And when help was sent, he had to make a choice. Get out. Run for your life. Go now. Don't stay on the housetop. Get out. Run. And he made a choice. His wife had to make a choice. She made her choice. She turned around and looked back. Sodom made a choice. And look what happened to Sodom. The rich young ruler met the Lord Jesus. He was a fine man, had a great character. The Lord loved him. And he came and he said, Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know, obey all the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that since my youth. He knew there had to be more to that because he had done that and he still didn't have eternal life. He knew something was missing. So then the Lord just zeroed in right into his problem. He said, you know, take your wealth, all you have, give it to the poor, and then, you know, take up your cross. Come follow after me. Now, friends, he's not going to tell every one of us to take everything we have and give it away. But he told that to this rich young ruler because he knew that this man's problem, right? His trust in riches was greater than his trust in the Lord. And he told him, you're going to have to give up what you're putting your trust in. If you want eternal life, you're going to have to give up anything else that you put your trust in. I hope somebody's listening tonight. You're going to have to give up anything else that you put your hopes in, and you're going to have to put me first. He went away sorrowful because he wasn't going to do that. He made a choice. And we know that when he went to hell, he was crying out for Lazarus to give him a little bit of water. And he said, go back and tell my brothers, you know, don't end up like me. He made a choice, friends. Pilate was faced with a decision. Remember that? He was faced with a decision of what to do with this Jesus called Christ. And he tried to wash that decision away. He tried to get his blood off of his hands. He tried to avoid making the decision. He didn't want to make the decision. But he had to make that choice. Philip and Nathanael. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. He's on the road. He had a choice. You can either doubt and stay critical. You can listen to what other people say. Or you can just come and see. He had a choice to make. What if he had said, well, I'll wait and see what happens? He'd still be waiting tonight. What if he would have said, well, you know, I'm waiting for another sign. There was his sign. The Messiah was doing the signs of the Messiah in the land. And it was being broadcast. And he heard that. But he also heard the negative. Well, I heard about, you know, this What about that cloud? And what about this? And what about people jumping off the, dying on a bridge? And I heard this. Or come and see. And so he came and he saw, and the rest is history. How about you and I tonight? We are all faced with a decision, friends. And the decisions that you and I make, no pressure now, but the decision that you and I are faced with will affect the whole body of Christ from all the ages. We have to decide whether to allow the word to have the preeminence in a body in this last hour. Because if Jesus doesn't have preeminence in a body, if the Son of Man doesn't find a place to rest his head, if he doesn't find a body that he can take complete control over, if he doesn't find a body that zealously repents, and what are they zealously repenting of? All the unbelief of all the ages. They're standing in the gap tonight. They've been presented with the truth, but now they have a choice to make. Do I want to be associated with this cult or what they call a cult? Do I want to be associated with these weirdos? Do I want to be marked? Do I want people to say bad things about me? Or do I want to have a bad reputation or what have you? You got a choice to make. And you have a choice in what you're going to do with this. You have a choice about whether you're going to embrace this, hold on to it, and say, no matter what. If Brother Doug falls away, I'm still going on. If the whole church falls away, I'm still going on. If they burn the church down, oh, well, bad example, they tried that. I'm still going on. You have to make a choice. And the dead in Christ of all the ages, they without us cannot be made perfect. They are waiting for us to say the right thing. They are waiting for us to come to that maturity. They are waiting for the body on the earth to come to the place where they're no longer hindering the coming of the Lord. And what hindered the coming of the Lord was, I have somewhat against thee. So a body that's been made holy, been made righteous, that embraces that word and says, let thy will be done on earth as it is. That ain't nothing but the truth. I believe it no matter what happens. No matter who does what, no matter who falls away, I choose to go this way. I choose the way of the Lord's despised few. Friends, what a momentous decision that is tonight. You say, oh, little old me, your decision is going to affect, it's going to put in motion events. How about Paul? How many times did Paul have to make a choice? How many times did he have to make a decision? How about when they prophesied and told him, you know, thus saith the Lord, Rome's going to bind you and carry you away, take you away. He had a choice to make. Well, I can either allow them to imprison me or I can run. Maybe I could be more effective in, you know, in Syria or northern Israel, or maybe I could hide. There's so many things that he could have done, right? But he made the choice. He wasn't forced to. He didn't have to allow them. He allowed them to imprison him. Are you listening? And let me say this tonight. You're a part of why he did that. You are the result of that decision. If Paul hadn't have made that choice, this gospel never would have, that was entrusted for the entire Gentile dispensation, never would have been delivered. One man's choice, one man's decision. How about Sister Hattie Wright? She had to make a decision. I thank God that she made the right choice. Otherwise, it'd be Sister Hattie Wrong. But it was Sister Hattie Right. You can't make this stuff up. She made the right choice. Now, she was told, whatever you ask for, you can have it. Well, what should I ask for? Why are you asking me? You got a sister there in a wheelchair. You got old parents. You got, you know, you don't have any money. You're living in this old beat up house. How about asking for your sister? How about asking for your parents? Or how about asking for some money? Right? She says, okay, if I have a choice to make, I'm going to make one. I want these two boys. I want them for the kingdom. I want their souls to be saved. Amen? She made the right choice. She made the right decision. Come on, friends. We make our choices on who to call our pastor. And it just never ceases. Some people will attend church faithfully and never really accept their pastor as their pastor. You're wasting your time. You shouldn't even come to church because you haven't committed yet. You haven't made a choice. Well, what if, and I've been, come on, friends. You need to be convinced first. You need to choose a church like you choose a bride. You need to ask God, where should I be? Right? And then once the Lord shows you, then you need to trust Him. Because what you're doing is you're still trying to save yourself. What you're doing is you're still trying to navigate. You think you're more spiritual. You're trying to protect yourself. What you're doing is you're doubting God. And you're not allowing God to do for you what He wants to do. And you're not unifying with the body. Now, this is all theoretical. There's nobody here that's in that situation. But you might know somebody that's in that boat. Friends, if you're part of a church, you unite with the body. And you're part of that body. If you have a pastor, he's your pastor. Well, what if? Well, what if you fall away? You can what if till the cows come home. You need to make a choice. A clear cut decision. And then stay with it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Some people know that they need to leave a church. And the Lord shows them that. And the Lord shows them, you don't even have to be spiritual. The Lord shows them what's wrong with the church. And then the message tells us what to do about it. Go to your pastor. And then maybe you just heard it wrong. And it's very possible that whatever you're hearing, you heard it wrong. You want to give the benefit of the doubt. So you go humbly to your pastor and you say, you know, I thought I heard you teaching this certain way. Am I mistaken? Is that what you taught? And if his answer is no, well, then you get it all corrected and you go on from there. If he says yes, then the next thing is, well, can you show me that in the Word? Can you show me that? Can you take that back to the Word? Can you show me that that's a scriptural stand? Now, if he can't show you that, and yet he insists on going in a direction that's unscriptural, well, now you've got a choice to make, right? You owed it to him to go to him. Now you've done that. And he's told you, well, it doesn't matter what the Word says. I'm doing this. I can't show it to you in the Word. This is how I feel to do it. Well, now you have a choice, right? If he leaves the Word, you leave. Come on, friends. Oh, no, I'm going to go down with the ship. I'm going to show how faithful I am. Who are you faithful to? You're not being faithful to God. You're not impressing Him. Well, I don't want to be, you know, it's scary. Yeah, a lot of things we do in life is scary. A lot of choices that we make, we don't know what's in our future. A lot of things are uncomfortable. But if you make, if God leads you and you make that choice, He's going to bless you. He's going to be with you. You might be all alone for a period of time. Maybe not, but you might be. But you won't. He won't leave you. Nor forsake you. And you'll know that you're following Him from that point on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I get that all the time. People call me up. Well, I don't want to say anything bad about where I'm going to church at. Well, then don't. Because I don't want to hear it. If you're going there, I don't want to hear it. I'm not the one to talk to. If you're going somewhere, if you're listening to this tonight, I hope you're listening. If you're listening to this tonight, if you know something's wrong, you need to deal with it.
Right.
Well, you can't go to that person. That's no excuse.
Right.
I guarantee you, if it was your mate or your boss or whatever, you'd deal with it.
Right.
Go, deal with it, and then do what you need to do from there. But don't talk about the situation. Don't run people down and then stay there. I mean, you're testifying against yourself. You're saying, this is wrong, but I'm going to stay. Sometimes we just need to make a clear-cut decision. I ain't going back. Right? Yeah, I'm done. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm done. Come on, friends. So God is looking for us to make clear-cut decisions so that he can act on them. I've heard this. Well, when I retire from my job, well, then I'll move closer to a church. Well, did you do that? No. Why? Because you weren't planning on it anyway. Why did you have to wait until you retired? Right? You hear hogwash like that all the time. It's not a clear-cut decision. Well, it isn't that easy. Who said anything about easy? And don't insult the rest of us, because we've all made hard decisions. Some of us have had to be put out by our families. You think that's easy? It's not. But God will bless you. And I believe he'll give you your family. You hold out for them. Maybe the whole thing was so that you would get a burden for them. If you didn't get a burden for your family, who would? Why do I have to be? Why not you? What an honor. What a privilege. He's made us priests and kings. We want to be kings and not priests. A priest is somebody who intercedes. A priest is somebody that goes the extra mile. A priest is somebody that takes the burden and cries out and stays there until God answers. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. How about this? A time of decision. Brother Branham says, and the time had come for Abraham, the great patriarch and servant of God, to make a decision. And this decision was that he was to decide just on who his son Isaac, that he waited 25 years for and had received him as one from the dead, and knowed that he was called and a separated messenger of God. And there was a time that would come when he had to make the decision. Who would be his helpmate to carry on the plan of God? You see, God don't make all of our decisions. And there's many times that God doesn't tell his prophets just what to do, because they have to make the decision. If there is no decision that we have to make, just wait every move on God, well, then there's no overcoming on our part. And sometimes they make the wrong decision. God's anointed prophets makes the wrong decisions. And many times they are deceived. Did you ever think of Isaac when Esau and Jacob came up to this mighty prophet of the Lord sitting there physically blind? And at that time, spiritually blind. And Jacob had a piece of sheepskin around his neck and wore Esau's coat so that he would smell like the fields. And his father, with his prophetic hands laid on his son, was spiritually deceived by his son. Yet being a prophet, how did Elijah, the mighty man of God, when the Shunammite woman came rushing in weepingly, Elijah knew that she was troubled, and he said, God has kept it from me. So the time has been allotted to every man to make his decision, whether he's a preacher or a prophet, or a church member, or whatever more, he's got to make a decision. So the Holy Spirit and the angels of heaven are lining this building tonight, friends, waiting for us to make choices, waiting for us to make decisions, and then they will act on it. If all we do in this life is make the right decision, it can be one of the greatest events that happen in our day. It can affect so many, ourselves as well as our families and our friends and our communities, our churches, even the place that we work can be affected by choices that we make. And as we said earlier, even the resurrection of the saints. Again, but it wasn't so from the beginning. We're pulling over. He says, now, here's exactly something. What he said, speaking to me, said, it was spoken to Brother Branham on February the 11th, 1961, in the Full Gospel Businessman's Breakfast, because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Well, I thought God sent a prophet, and I thought he had to watch over that gift, and I thought, there's still choices to make. It is true that God knew what choices that he would make. And it is true that based on who you are, you'll make the right choice, but that doesn't take away. You still have to make the choice, and the choice will still be hard. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of thy own choosing. Thou hast picked a correct and precise decision. And this is my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. That's in the vision here, which you'll get. See, that he knew nothing about it then. What a glorious decision thou hast made. Now here's what I don't understand. This is that which will give and make to come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. Well, I'm not interpreting his prophecy, but I think it would be safe to say, Brother Oscar, that if he hadn't have made that choice, I wouldn't be here. I think I could say you wouldn't be here either. I don't think I'm going out on a limb. In fact, none of you would be here based on a choice that he made. Oh, I'm not sure I trust him. Based on a choice that he made, you and I are having our hearts turned. Well, he sent Elijah the prophet to turn my heart. Yeah, but Elijah had to decide whether or not to do it. He had to make a choice. And it was a harder way. But it was his way. How about you and I? I'm convinced tonight, friends, with all of my heart, every one of us has a choice to make. And the choice that we make, if you're a son or daughter of God, in the end, it'll be his choice. It'll be his way, because you want to know his will. Not my will. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. In fact, what you are going to agree to do, think about this tonight, friends. Adrian, think about this tonight. God said he would have a bride without spot or wrinkle. He said she would do this, she would do that. This is what her character would be like. But he didn't make her do it. He just sent a message to her and said, is this you? I think it is. I think this is you. Is this you? Adrian says, well, I don't know. But you know what? I'd sure like to be that one. Right? What you've described there, I want to be that. Amen. It's what he wants. This is the thing, friends. The devil has told me this before the message came across my path and I grew up as a Christian. The devil told me time and time again that God's true will for my life was for me to be miserable. He wanted to take away every fun thing from me. If there's anything fun, he wanted to take it away. Wanted to take away friends. You know, you can't go out and do this or do that. I hate, you know, why do people go to churches where they say, you can't go to a ball game? Why? Because you might enjoy it. Just give me one scripture for that and I'll say amen to it. Or how about this? You can't have a birthday party. Why not? Or I don't know if they celebrate Christmas or not, but I know I ran into a whole nation of message believers that say, oh, we don't believe in Christmas, and you're going to go to hell if you believe in Christmas, and don't you celebrate Christmas. And yet they celebrate everybody else's birthday. In fact, they'll have a month-long celebration. And there's something wrong with you if you don't acknowledge it. Well, Brother Branham said it was a Roman tradition. It is for you to celebrate your birthday too. And give gifts. That's a Roman tradition. Now, I'm not telling you not to do it any more than I'm telling you not to celebrate Christmas. Amen? What's the motive? What's the objective? Oh, this is illegal. That's wrong. This is illegal. Can't have a baby shower. Do you ever take a shower? Can't talk to your family. Can't fellowship after church. Why? Well, you know what? I wouldn't want that either. Well, I'm doing this for Jesus. You're not doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for the devil. That's bondage. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. What was Paul's attitude? All things are legal. Not all things are expedient. If something is legal for me to do, and a brother that's weaker in the faith, if it would offend him, I'm not going to do it, not out of legalism, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to offend him. Be all things to all people. But I want to broadcast it here tonight. I enjoy my life a million times more as a true believer than I ever did with my toes out there in the world. Nothing out there satisfies. Everything out there is a lie. Everything out there promises to satisfy, and it will bring a temporary satisfaction. Why do we have this big drug problem? Because there are drugs out there now that will give some kind of a release, which everybody's looking for, some kind of an escape, some kind of a high. But then it ends up in death. It ends up in certain death. Now, why is it that something like that exists, and why is it that people are hungering and thirsting for it? Because there's something that's real. And that something that's real is the lily of the valley, is the great opium, Jesus Christ. Friends, He does satisfy. And there's no side effects. And you don't regret the next day what you did. And you don't forget what you did. And you keep going back and back. You become an addict. And it's okay. That's why people don't make decisions to become part of a church. Because they think, I'm going to have to give up all my fun. All these activities that I think are so fun in my life. You don't have to give up anything. Keep doing that. Keep doing whatever it is. But if He ever gets a hold of you, He'll be your satisfying portion. Listen, friends, I'm not trying to take anything away from you, except for maybe sin. Well, I got to get good before I can come to church. Come as you are. If you get good, you're going to be self-righteous. Come as you are. Let Him love you into it. Let Him change you. Let Him satisfy you. Let Him be your peace. Let Him be your joy. Now, before I make it sound hopeless, it doesn't matter how long somebody drags their feet. As long as they eventually make that choice. You will learn that if you had made a choice sooner, you'd have suffered a whole lot less. And others might have suffered a whole lot less. But you made the choice. So as Brother Branham said, and I believe it with all of my heart, he said, while there's a breath in a man's body. So we're not giving up on anybody. And if it sounds like tonight we're condemning somebody, we're not. Clear up to your last breath. You have an opportunity to make the right choice. But I would counsel you to do it a whole lot sooner because you can enjoy this. I'd hate to get to the other side to find out I could have enjoyed going to church. I could have enjoyed worship. I could have enjoyed singing songs that resonated with what I believe. And not based on this one, or it's in this book, or it isn't in that book, or they said this, or they said that. But worshiping God according to the dictates of my own heart, I'd hate to find out that I could have enjoyed it. Is there anybody else here tonight that would go out on a limb here tonight and say, Brother Doug, I'm enjoying it too. I'm enjoying my walk with Christ. It's not hard. I don't feel condemned. I don't feel beat around. I don't feel like he's trying to whip me. I'm enjoying it. I feel loved. I feel safe. I feel at peace. I have joy. But I want to serve him. And I want to serve him because I love him. I want his will to be done in my life because he put me here for that reason. And I love him. I'm not doing it out of fear. I'm not doing it out of obligation. Nobody's beating me into it. I'm doing it because I want to. Let's stand tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So as we read that last statement, thou hast walked in the way of thine own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. And this is my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. Friends, there's a huge portion of heaven here tonight. Amen. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a huge inheritance in the building tonight. I can prosper in health even as my soul prospers. That's part of my inheritance. So this is one man's decision, but it's of no value unless there's a people that make decisions based on that decision. So I'm not placing it all on him tonight. He had to make a choice. He had to make a decision, right? But now you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. Am I going to trust him completely? Am I going to give everything that I have to him? My heart, my mind, my desires, my ambitions. Am I going to give all of that to him? My trust, first and foremost, or not? A nominal church member will live in that. That's the definition of lukewarm. A lukewarm, that's why he said, be hot or cold. I would that you'd be hot or cold. If you're hot, you're sold out. If you're cold, you're never going to serve him. God said, you know what? I'll have more respect for you if you're stone cold than to be in this wishy-washy middle ground. Right? Never committing. Always taking the safe route. Well, you're not really living. And you'll find no peace or joy in that either. I know from personal experience, the most miserable person on earth is someone that's trying to be a Christian. Because you don't feel like you fit in the church. You feel convicted. And then when you're out there doing things in the world, you don't feel like you fit in there either. Because you know you're not supposed to do this or that or the other. So you're just miserable all the time. Need to make a choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will go the way of the Lord's despised few. Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. In the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. How many can say amen to that tonight? all the way, I'm going all the way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All the way, I'm going 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 all the way.
I'm going.